Gracias more. Glory be to God. I'm thankful for the word of the living God. I'm thankful that we are sold out to that word. Amen. We're sold out to it, and I'm very grateful. We're not here for man or anything of that nature. We want to hear the living word of God. Give me to God one moment. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're continuing our series on the doctrines of grace. I don't think I've ever taught a series that got this much feedback with questions and things of that nature. So I'm very excited about that. Someone is listening and we are caring and we really want to know, hey, what is this doctrine? What is this doctrines of grace that we're talking about? I want to have an understanding of it. So I want to, again, review from the beginning. And the reason I keep going over this is because you'll have an understanding about what you came out of or what I came out of, what we came out of, and what we have gone into, and what the world, most of the world still believes. You'll understand what they believe. Remember, part of the teaching has an apologetic bent, meaning that apologize means to defend why you believe what you believe. And so we want to be able to do that, you know, in Jesus' name. Amen. So when it comes to doctrines of grace, when it comes to the beliefs under this category, there are three main ones. What I want to do today is, for clarification purposes, I want to put number one by this. And then around Arminianism and Semi-Pelagianism, they're really two sides of the same coin, because the beliefs system is just a touch different, but it's really the same coin. Whether one is Arminian or whether one is Semi-Pelagian, you're basically two sides of the same coin. So we'll mark that as number, both of them as number two, whether it's two A and B. And then the third one would be, which I don't have it written out, third one would be what is referred to as either Arminianism from Arminian or Arminius. Arminianism or Calvinism. You might have heard of that one from John Calvin. Calvin. I got to go back to primary English in a minute, but pray for me. So either Arminianism or Calvinism would be the third one. So those would be your three. Everyone. The second one is A and B, Arminianism or Semi-Pelagianism.
I don't know if Arminianism.
Yeah, number three would be Arminianism and Calvinism. Yes, number three. Because what I'm doing, I'm bringing these two together, Pelagianism and Arminianism, Semi-Pelagianism, rather. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm combining these two, like a 2A and a 2B, because they're so close in their beliefs. You understand what I'm saying? They're really two sides of the same coin. So the first is Pelagianism, which is truly pagan and really not godly. But yet there you had a few there. And one of the ones I mentioned, was the lawyer from upstate New York. I told you that he... Charles Finney. Charles G. Finney. He popularized mass evangelism. And he is regarded and revered throughout much of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, supposedly, in America as being a great evangelist. But I want to let you know that Charles G. Finney was completely Pelagian. Remember, Pelagian means that you deny original sin, meaning the effects of the fall. You deny the substitutionary sacrifice, and you deny justification by grace alone and not works. He denies that. He believes it's through works. He believes that man was unaffected by the fall. And by the way, as I told you earlier, this is at the root of altar calls. Because if I can make a call, an invitation, and then convince you because you are able to either accept or reject because you've been unaffected by sin, then he believed that you are able to accept or reject the call. And if you accept it, we want to see the results of it. Come on up to the front. Okay, so Platonism is completely pagan. It is completely unscriptural. And that's been denounced by most. But although it does crop itself up, and it is still in the smattering throughout parts of the Church of Lord Jesus Christ. The second one, I can see two sides of the same coin, Arminianism or semi-Pelagianism. And of course, you see these here. Here they believe God makes the first move through the giving of universal prevenient grace. But they both believe that grace is needed. However, they don't believe that the grace is effective grace. Remember I told you that? They believe that grace is needed, and so it undoes the effect of sin. So they do believe in Adam's sin, and believe that Adam's sin affected all mankind. They believe that man is weakened greatly by sin, but not spiritually dead. Greatly crippled, but not spiritually dead. So they believe in a partial depravity. Okay? We talked about the most famous ones we hear would be Billy Graham. And there are many, and by the way, word of life, most of the churches today fall under number two. If you came up out of church, for the most part, you came from under that. I did. I was there for 40 years. And I told you the root of that is making God seem fair. I know this rerun. Now, for when I kept hearing R.C. Sproul say, but I believe that this group is saved. He says the disagreement or the argument, whatever word you want to say, between number three and two and three, is an in-house argument. Remember, we all are of the household of faith. So that's an in-house argument. Number one is unbiblical, ungodly of scripture. He says two and three, and I'm like, okay, but you know, they believe in this and that and the other, and you know, I don't know about the, you know, in-house. Sometimes I wonder about this, but I finally got it today. That the reason is that someone who is Arminian or semi-Pelagian, they will quote the same scriptures we quote. See, they'll go Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. No, less than any man will boast. They quote those same exact verses that we quote. They say, yes, you need grace. Here's the kicker. They, in number two, don't see the work that they do in order to be saved. Because it's looked at as so small. Remember, this group believes you are 99% dead. And that's not the right way of saying it. 99% toward death, I guess. And you're 1% with life. So you're barely alive. Barely. And they figure the 1% is not a big deal. So if you go, bear with me, you're on the hot, Billy Graham's on the ICU. The center is on the ICU bed, unable to do anything. But there's two things the sinner can do. Matter of fact, I'm going to say one, because I'm going to say the sinner is so incapacitated that his mouth is just open because he can't even close it to breathe. So his mouth already open. The one thing he can do is swallow. So in this example, the medicine is poured on the spoon and Jesus brings it to the sinner and tilts the spoon into the mouth that's already open and they swallow. Jesus does the 99%, the sinner does the 1%. Same thing with the drowning man. The hand is the person. The hand is above water, everything else is below ground. Very accurate toss of the life preserver, grabs it, pulls ashore. Okay, Jesus does 99%, we did the 1%. The other one is the adjoining suite. God on one side, sinner on the other side, joining door. God opens the door, takes a seat on the back on his side, waits for the sinner to come through. Now, what the Arminian or the Semi-Pelagian will say, yep, grace. Grace did it. We need grace. They believe in grace. But then, as I've taught you, and I'm saying it ad nauseum again, but you got to go through the interview. It's an investigative interview. Semi-Pelagian person or Arminian, let me ask you some questions. We went over this, I think, Wednesday, maybe, I don't know, but hear it again. The Semi-Pelagian. Neighbor. Semi-Pelagian is supposedly saved and the neighbor isn't. And you go through an interview. Sir, you're saved, yes. Your neighbor isn't, no. Did you both hear the gospel? Yes. You responded favorably, yes. He rejected it, yes. Did the fact that you respond positively, and was that a righteous deed? Yes. The fact that he rejected the gospel, is that an evil deed? Yes. So you did the righteous thing, yes, and he did the evil thing, yes. So then you are saved. How? Why are you saved? Because you did that which was righteous. You did something. So it's not, in the Word of God says, not of works, which meaning not of anything that we did, and it says it, not of works, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift from God. Then it says, not of works, meaning not of anything you did, lest anyone would boast. And you did boast. I accepted and he didn't. So what Paul is saying, they mistakenly don't realize that they performed a work. They believe they didn't. And so that's why he said, in that sense, he believed that they are saved. So I would think, like my friend, pastor friend Rodney Pearson, I believe he is saved, or Bishop Butler and things of that, those who go to certain churches, I do believe that. That they are saved. But that's a careful rope that you're walking. Because the bottom line is, you are in there supposedly because of your work. And that's why I said that's a tight rope. I don't know. You follow what I'm saying? It's dangerous to, when he says not of works. Because Jesus said in John chapter 6 and about verse 55, I think it is, he said, for the flesh profiteth what? Nothing. But yet the sinner, who was completely flesh, profited everything. Because they said, I accept the gospel. If I say, I'm not going to, I'm hoping. But you want that clarity of understanding. There's nothing we can do to be saved. Just like you, I'm talking about to be born again. Just like you didn't help out with your own natural birth, you had nothing to do with your natural birth. You have nothing to do with your spiritual birth. Nothing to do. So it's debatable whether or not, but I'm not, that's not me for me to, but I want you to understand, this is where most of your churches are today, an overwhelming majority are come under number two. And that's why I want you to understand that, what it is, what it means, and so forth and so on. Just by a quick review of that, having said that, just by a quick review of that, I want to just kind of go over Arminianism, Semi-Pelagianism, things of these two. Now, again, both believe in the fall, that it affected all mankind. The biggest difference between number two and number three is that number two believes, Arminianism and Pelagian, believes that the degree of the fall wasn't total. It wasn't fatal, spiritually speaking. It was greatly destructive, but not completely fatal. So the degree of the fall is what's the difference here. Right? So Arminianism or Calvinism believes in total depravity, whereas number two believes in partial depravity. Partial. The until grace is given, number two believes that you can't get to the Lord. So that's why they can quote to Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved. Yes, you need grace. Two believes that the grace is an aid to help one get to heaven. Whereas Arminianism and Calvinism believe that the grace is absolutely necessary and without which you can't get there. An effective grace, not an aid that just kind of helps you. This prevenient grace does not convert. Does not convert. It just enables you. It just gives you a chance. It's taught that this prevenient grace frees up the will of man to either accept or reject the gospel. Can you see how you can hear that? Can you see why an altar call would fit right into that? Because you, at the end of the service, every head bowed, because you believe that man, his will has been freed up to accept or reject, so I got to give it because I want them to have a chance to. And make sure that my presentation is just right, that it's just so, that's well informed. Let me make it nice. I don't want them to be turned off or turned from God. So let me make this altar call very palatable for the sinner. And so we don't take them to Luke 14, verses 25 through 33, that talks about the three things that you need in order to prove that you're believing in him. One, you're willing to walk away from all your closest relationships and love Jesus more than everybody and anybody. Two, you're willing to suffer, be tortured, and die for Jesus. Take up the cross and follow. Three, verse 33, you're willing to give up everything you have and own for Jesus, should he ask. Nobody gonna get that kind of altar call. You'll have an empty, quote unquote, altar. Matter of fact, you might empty out the sanctuary. Folks will be leaving. Where everybody going? Oh, I'll just finish it out in the garden, okay? In the parking lot. Yeah, they're not trying to, they want to make it nice and easy. But the reason you give such a light, airy, palatable, non-offensive altar call is because you believe they can go ahead and accept or reject it. And it's on them. It's completely up to that person. I want to show you something else. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. I want to show you something here. I want to show you something here. She said, yes, Lord. You all ready for this? You got your notes, right? All right, listen here. Listen to this here. Regeneration precedes, C-E-D-E-S? Okay, yeah. Precedes faith. Regeneration precedes faith. Now, I'm going to show you something here. Thank you, Jesus. Regeneration. What's another word for regeneration?
Salvation.
Hold on. She said salvation. No.
Be made alive.
Renew. Be made alive. I'll take that one. That was okay. Restore, renew, but made alive. That's the end. Y'all didn't catch. When does a person come to life in real life?
When they're born.
When they're born. So what does regeneration mean? Born. Being born again. Don't be scared. I mean, scared, excuse me. Come on and say it. Yeah. Being born again. You can put. Let me put some. Reborn, born again, those are two good ones. But now, what are you saying now? If you were to ask everybody that you, man, me too, until I learned this, who goes to church, been there for 20 years and all that, they would tell you, what's the first step in salvation? What would most people say? Huh? Faith. Because you have faith to believe. That's because it comes with that. And I would say the same thing. All these years, I've said faith. You got to have faith first. Because without faith, can't please him, and so on and so on. See, but that's legitimate. But unless you, see, one thing of theologians, as I've learned, and that's what I'm becoming, a theologian, for real, is that we make distinctions. Very fine distinctions. Just like a person that knows computers or knows cars, they can get real technical or know the body. They get real technical. We have to be very technical because it's that serious. It's that serious. Most are going to tell you, 99% are going to tell you that you got to have faith first. You know why that's popular? Because of number two, wherever that is. Because you are alive. You're not fully dead. Can you see how all that fits? If you're not fully dead, so the little bit that you do, you got to have faith first. Then God does all the rest. Now, this is taught in ignorance. It's taught, you know, like that's why I can say, I believe they are, brothers. I can see that because it's not like I fully understand it. I've been taught reformed and then I'm going to still go back to this. No, we just don't understand it. So what do you got to believe first? Of course it's faith. But because of this right here, total depravity, which is another word for being spiritually dead, then we have to realize that regeneration then precedes faith because we are dead, spiritually speaking. We're dead. You can't believe, which is what faith is. You can't put your faith in the blood of Jesus. You can't throw yourself on the mercy of the blood of Jesus because you know you can't save yourself. You can't do that unless you are first made alive. He has to raise us from spiritual death. I know you read it again, but let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And this is really under, you know, the effects of sin, but total depravity, the effects of it. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Is this starting to make a little bit more sense? Because if nothing else, you're understanding why, especially if you come out of church for years, why the church believed the way it believed, why there were altar calls, why there were all of these programs and things of that nature because we're trying to be friendly, appear friendly to people because we believe they can make a choice, yes or no. We do the right thing and show ourselves friendly and cook enough barbecue and have enough cake and dinners that they'll kind of like us and come on in. So we'll have clothes drive and giveaways and things of that nature trying to get folks in. No, that's not. You can't, that they're dead. None of that is going to be impressive. All they're going to do is walk away full with barbecue on their fingers and a few more nice clothes that they didn't have before, but still dead. Look at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead. Not almost dead. Not partly dead. I remember, like the college student asked us, well, maybe dead doesn't mean dead. Remember I told you about that one. You know you're trying to slip, slide, and change things because you don't want to accept the fact that, no, we were dead. Inactive, unable to believe, unable to respond, unable to obey. Impossible. You can't have faith if you are dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. How clear is that? In the Greek is by reason of our transgressions, the breaking of God's law and sins. When we were sinners, we were spiritually dead. And that's why we must first be regenerated and reborn or born again is referring to and acknowledging the fact that we were first born naturally. Because in order to be born spiritually, you must first exist naturally. Remember we read first the spirit, a natural, then the spiritual. And I love the simplicity of God's word. It just says that. When we talked about the two races, the spiritual race and the human race. Well, in order to get to the spiritual race, the chosen race, you must be born physically. And then in order to get into this race, you must be born again. Born again, reborn. The word again means born anew or born from above or born of God. You got that? Why? Because we're dead. Look at, and when we were dead, look how we acted. Verse 2. In which you formerly walked or lived, ordered your life, according to the course, the path, the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that is now working in the sons of and children and people of disobedience, among whom we also, we the Christian, also all formerly, not one, all of us, because we were all dead, formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts and desires and dictates of our flesh, doing the desires, dictates, and commands and demands of the flesh and of the mind, or our thoughts, and were by nature children of wrath, under the wrath of God, even as the rest of everybody else. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when, he says it again, we were dead as a result of our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Can you see that? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But you know what? We are so blessed here to have this insight and understanding because they read those same exact verses. You were dead. Dead means dead. Dead doesn't mean partially dead. And I love the Lazarus a metaphor. Lazarus was dead. He stinketh. He was in that grave 4 days. And his flesh had just begun the process of putrefaction, which means it begun, which is a fancy word for begin to rot. We were rotting dead people, spiritually speaking. You cannot believe. You cannot receive. You cannot hear. Church right here,
which is shocking when I begin to hear that. Church is for the Christian. It's not for the sinner. It's not for the sinner. We come to worship our Father. Now, God brings in someone, we don't know who he has raised from the dead. We don't know who has been regenerated.
So you preach the gospel. Because Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. To those who believe. The gospel is the means, by the way,
it's a means for somebody to say, well, if, yeah, so, yes. I have a question.
Mm-hmm. Church is supposed to be about a hospital. Is that for his chosen people?
Yes, yes. Okay. When it's a hospital because we got a lot of hurting people in the church. Okay. Remember Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So the church is a hospital for God's people. We come in broken. Yeah, yeah, very good question. She said the church is a hospital for God's people. We're broken in mighty ways. We've had some things happen to us that have been horrific. And don't know how you are still here in one piece with your mind. It is absolutely amazing. The church is the hospital.
Thank you, Lord.
And the salve and the medicine that's applied, the antibiotics, and all of that, spiritually speaking, is all found in the Word of God. Amen. Let the church say amen. Amen. I mean, everything you need is found in the Word of God. The strength you need, glory be to God. You're talking about the spiritual transfusion of blood in the marrow of the bones that you need. It's all in the Word of God. That's why I'm broken and sad every time that folks don't come to church. That's why. Because fellowship is part of that healing too. Fellowship is part of that salve. Fellowship is a part of that strengthening. Glory be to God. God has set this up where somebody stands and teaches in an expository fashion the Word of God for the hearing and the healing and the edification and the building up and the comfort and the strengthening of God's people. It's by design. Good question. It's by design. I was going to say something there earlier, Lord, bring it back. So regeneration precedes faith. You have to be made alive. You have to be made alive. You have to be resurrected from the dead. And verse 5 says, even when we were dead, our transgressions made us alive together with him. That's good news. He made us alive.
Thank you, Lord.
And we are forever grateful. We understand that. Regeneration then precedes faith. Now, I want to show you something because Sister Rolanda said regeneration doesn't mean salvation. Here we go getting real technical again. Real technical. So regeneration is actually the first phase of being on your way to being saved. Okay? Because you got to be alive first, and then you're going to do all. Now, see, here we go with technical again. So just bear with me. Regeneration is, let's get another. Regeneration is a, I'm right over here. I'll move it up some more. Is a monergistic. So regeneration is M-O. That should be an N. Is that an N? Lord Jesus. I can't read my own writing. All right. So I know you can't read it. M-O-N. Okay, Susu. You ain't got to laugh that loud. Monergistic work. Regeneration is a monergistic work. Regeneration
being born again, being born anew, being born from above, being renewed, is a monergistic work. Now, this is a compound word. Oh.
Mon is from mono, which means what?
One.
Erg, if you do crossword puzzles, they'll have a, for a clue, they'll have a unit of work. Erg. All right? Well, let me, I'm going to write over here. Look at this word. E-N-ERG. Energy. So, monergistic. This is the one energy or work or action of one. It's the work of one. It's one person exerting energy. Monergistic. And that's God. So regeneration is a monergistic work. So the first phase, getting technical, on salvation is monergistic. Okay? We just read in verse 5, he, even more than our so forth, he made us alive. Verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of great love, which he loved us, even when our trespass and sins, made us alive together. So verse 4 lets you know that he's still talking about God. Verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. It's God who made us alive. Now, if you look at but God, comma, all that can be parenthetical. Being rich in mercy, which greatly loved us, even when we're dead in our trespasses and sins. You can take all that out and say, but God made us alive together. Why did he do that? Because he's rich in mercy. His love is great. You follow that? That's talking about God. Verse 4 with 5. But God made us alive. God, all by itself, made us alive. Yes. Now, and this is where we argue with the Arminians. Yes, well, you got to believe. They'll take us to John 3:16. He that believeth and baptized, he that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, he that believeth, you got to believe. We do believe, sir, ma'am. But first, you got to be alive to believe. Yeah, you can't believe if you're dead, sir, ma'am. Because Ephesians 2, what do you do with, I wonder what do they do with the word dead? Well, we kind of know what they do. They kind of, yeah, you're pretty dead, but you kind of, no, there's no pretty dead to it. It's like being a little pregnant. No, you're pregnant or you're not pregnant. One of the two. It's no being a little pregnant. You're all the way dead. And he mentions it twice. You were dead, verse 1, verse 5, even when we were dead. He made us alive. And so therefore, once we are alive, then. Now, after regeneration, the other phases on the way to salvation is what? S-Y-N. Go here, bro. Synergistic. Sin soon with together a cooperation. They go erg. Sin soon, sim, all of symphony, sync. Your watch is synchrony. That means that's the energy or work being exhibited or exerted by two or more. So once God does his monergistic work of regeneration, then the rest of it is synergistic. Because then you are to believe.
And you are to confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord. And you are to believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. And the salvation process is complete. The first part of it. Does that make sense? Do you understand why we need to make distinctions? All too often we've been in churches all these years that nobody made the distinctions. All lines are blurred. We kind of filled in our own blanks. Because we didn't know there were other things to be taught the other way.
So understand this. The first step in salvation, in the salvation process. Now, see, somebody will say, well, and you all asked it earlier, actually, maybe about 2 months ago. Well, if somebody is raised from the dead, but not yet finished up the salvation process, and they die, are they going to go to where are they going to go? You might know the answer? The question is, if somebody is regenerated, which is the first step of the salvation process, but they don't finish it. I think April's going to get to it. April, so get what you're thinking.
That's what I'm thinking?
Yeah.
I was throwing a trick question out there. All right, I said, April, she did the Scooby-Doo over. She's like, no, I ain't falling for that.
So what is the answer?
The answer is, he's going to finish. It's an impossibility for it to stop. Because all that the Father has given to me will come to me. It's impossible. Once he made you alive, it's going to be finished. Because he who began a good work is faithful to complete it. I love that. You look at me like, no, that question. She said, antennas went up. No, I'm not buying that. Right. You going to finish it?
There's never anyone who's been regenerated. Everyone who's been regenerated is going to. He takes no. That's why you can't. When you don't understand all of this, then you can believe in universalism. It's an impossibility because that means God, in order for anyone to be saved, God has to raise them from the dead. But if you don't think that that's how it works, and you think that faith comes before regeneration, being saved, then you believe that everybody can be saved. No, they can't, not unless Jesus calls them. Nothing raises them from the dead. So that first step of regeneration, and then you put your faith there, and you hear the gospel. Because they're not necessarily saved yet. And here's the thing. And thank God, it's none of our business. God can raise and has raised people from the dead spiritually. And they haven't come yet. You know, we don't know how long, what it takes. Somebody asks, will they reject the gospel? Well, admits they're going to get it. Yeah, I mean, I don't know if they are going to reject it after they've been born again. I can't even say that or not. I don't know. But all I know is they're going to get it. Because once it's raised you from the dead, you're coming. And that's good news. You're coming. So that's the technicality of salvation. It's a process. First is regeneration, preceded by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which then results in the first phase of salvation being completed, which is justification. So you understand the first part is monergistic. Your believing and so forth is synergistic because you use that power that he provided to then go ahead and express your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's where the right teaching needs to come forth about what this means. You know, what does believing mean? Okay, we're supposed to put our faith in what is faith, what is believing, and then what does it look like? Well, faith is believing, trusting, relying, depending on God. What does that mean when you say God? What about God? His power, his might, his strength, his majesty. In other words, all that he is trusting in that. His sovereignty, his wisdom. Trusting him, believing him. And then he says that we can cleanse ourselves from our sins. We need the blood of Jesus. So then you put your faith, your trust, your belief, your reliance, dependence on the blood
that was shed for us. So that is what I throw myself on the mercy of your blood to remove my sins. But you got to be taught that. You can't just say to somebody, believe in God. I guess you can, but eventually you need to follow that up. Eventually. Because believing is going to look like action. Remember, biblical belief is action. It's not just mental assent.
Amen.
To agree mentally.
Right.
It's agreement, understanding, corresponding action, bringing up the rear. So that's why you go to Luke 14:25 about the big three that you must be willing to give up. You got to put some action. I believe you. You're my Lord. Well, what a blasphemous thing when you have this big long altar and you got 60 people up there and they're just parroting phrases. They go straight to Romans 9 and says, if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord, believe in your heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay, that's what the word says. Let's do that right now. You don't explain the word confess, which means to agree with God that Jesus is your Lord. If you confess your mouth that Jesus is Lord, what is Lord? Ruler, owner, controller. You're a slave. What would say? Hey, slave. Hey, man, come on, man. I'm black. You can't say that. What's wrong with you? This 2023, dude. You can't say slave up to me, man. I start twitching and everything. I'm going to say, okay, well, slow down. Take some medicine for your twitch. And listen. Because I, Gregory Thomas Harris, did not choose the word Lord. God did. That word means owner, controller, ruler, sovereign. And if he's a master, that automatically makes you his slave. Doulos. You got a problem with that, you got to get it done. But that's what you need to explain if you're going to give up. If you just must give an altar call because you're just tripping on it. Like, man, I don't know. I'm focused. Okay. I got it. Well, okay, if you're going to give one, let me show you how to give it. Explain all the stuff. And then put it out there. And believe don't mean just believe. Believe means to be willing to do it. If Jesus said, I need you to lay your life down for me, you'd be willing to do it. Then you find out whether or not he really regenerated them. Are they really born again? Or are they just faking the funk because this was an easy thing because he said, come on to the front. Yes. I've never heard altar calls like this. How many want to miss out on hell and make heaven your home? Man, are you kidding me? You've been all night drinking and sexting all night long. Your homeboy said, man, let's go to church. Why are you putting out the last piece of weed, the little roach, back they call them roaches, I don't know what they call them now, but you putting out that little bud out and you, yeah, man, I'll be there. And you walk in, sexing and drinking and everything else, and you hear altar call like that? Of course. Smelling like weed. No, nothing. That's why you have full things, and the very next day, maybe later that day, back to doing the same old thing. And you know, God be getting mad. Like, you know, man, Christianity ain't nothing. It ain't changed me. I'm the same kind of guy I was. I ain't trying to hear that. Who wouldn't raise a hand on that? What is that? That's not even nowhere in Scripture. That is called in theological circles as easy believism. Make it easy as possible. We don't talk about death and giving up stuff and sacrificing and walking away from friends if Jesus had asked you to give up all. Nah, hey man, hey, you can't do that up in here. It's too offensive. No, but it's the gospel. And if he, Jesus, God Almighty, has reborn them, if they've been born again, born anew, born from above, born of God, then they'll hear it. Because they've been enabled to hear. And they'll receive it. And they'll act on it. Just like you. Just like me. Just like us. Amen.
Thank you.
I don't know what time anything is right now. Okay, it's time. Amen. Amen. Questions. Chris had a question. I'm gonna, I like his. He called me on Wednesday and said, aha, I got you.
I love it too. What about the thief on the cross? I said, well, good question. Because, and where it was coming from was, it appears that the thief on the cross was just selected, if you will, at that moment. Right in time. It looks like, if you just read it, apart from all of the other scriptures that we were chosen before the foundation of the world and so on and so on, it looks like at that moment in time, the thief saw Jesus, heard Jesus, and the thief believed then. Well, he did, as far as the human in time part of the thief. But God had already chosen him in the chosen race from before the foundation of the world. Does that make sense? Came in with Apostle Paul. Like at that time when he was knocked off of his horse and Jesus spoke to him very strongly. You know, that's when in time he came to faith in Christ Jesus. But he was already chosen before the foundation of the world. That's why I was telling you that there's eternity past where all the decisions are already made and set in stone. And then Genesis 1 begins. And now he has to bring them to pass in time, in real time. Does that make sense? And how that comes, it's all through different ways. All through different ways. Any questions? We'd love to have questions.